Easter is when, yeah, I mean, it's an interesting way to say it, maybe. Maybe it's a, I don't mean it to be cutting, but Easter is the time of year whenever the world celebrates the resurrection. True believers celebrate it every day. It's not something that is a one-time thing. It's our life. Now, I'm not poo-pooing celebrating Easter because at least somebody gets in on it once a year whenever they never think about it the rest of the year. But anyway, the epistles show us why the resurrection is such a big deal. In the Gospels, we see the story of Jesus. Of course, we see the story of his birth and life and everything. But we see the story of his death, burial, and resurrection. We see that in the four Gospels. But when we look into the epistles, we see deeper than just a surface understanding of what it was all about. And so the resurrection is the most powerful event in history. And we're going to look at why this morning and learn what happened beyond the seen realm. What power was released in the resurrection, and which direction it was released. Say towards us. That's the direction it was released. And what it did to the devil. We see so much that can be rightly attributed to the enemy today in our society and people's lives, all the evil and wickedness and murder and all the stuff that happens, lying, cheating, all that stuff. That's not just not just humans. It is humans. They're in a fallen condition. But it was Satan that gained access to humans. And we're going to look at what the resurrection did to Satan and his power, and how his ability, what it did to his ability to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. And we're going to also look at what the resurrection means for us today. Amen. And what Jesus was raised to do. What's he doing today? I mean, did he go up into heaven? He sat down and he's twiddling his thumbs and just waiting for something else to happen? No. We're going to look at what, if we get time at least, we'll look at what it actually did and what Jesus raised to do. But you have to look in the epistles to understand so much of this. Now, I like to say the Gospels are a photograph of the resurrection. But the epistles are an x-ray of it. Amen. It's a photograph of Jesus. In the Gospels, it's a photograph of his life and death, burial, resurrection, everything. But the epistles, you get to see deeper. You know what I mean by seeing deeper? We can see beyond the surface and look below the surface and see what went on beyond the seen realm by looking into the epistles. What if you went to a doctor and you said, "Doctor, it hurts right down in here below the surface. It hurts." And he says, "All right, take your shirt off." And he gets his cell phone camera, gets real close right there and takes a picture. Looks at it and says, "I don't see any problem." I can't see anything wrong. First of all, I'd suggest you get another doctor. But second of all, after that, you'd say, "Well, doc, it hurts down deeper. It's deeper than that." Isn't that right? And so what you're trying to tell him is that in order for him to really see what's really going on and for really be able to fix the problem, he's going to have to look deeper. You know what I mean by that? And because a photograph just reveals what's on the surface. But an x-ray or a CAT scan or something like that, some of these, you know, technologies they have today, it can get deeper and look down on the inside, you know. And most Christians only have a photograph of the resurrection. And the reason is because they hear about it from the Gospels. And don't misunderstand me, it's a wonderful photograph. But they've never really taken an x-ray of what really happened, especially in the resurrection. And so when you look into the epistles, which are the books after the Gospels, you, especially Paul's writings, Paul, it gives us a x-ray into the deeper meaning of what's really going on. The Bible says that Paul This is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He talks about it in other places. But he said, I was caught up to heaven. He said, I had an experience and received some revelation of the gospel. And he said, it gave me a deeper view of what really happened. And in all the epistles, he wrote down what he saw, what he learned from Jesus in that experience. And he was given the deeper meaning of the resurrection. He came back and said, God showed me an x-ray of the thing. I mean, he saw beyond what could be seen with the physical eyes. And while he was in heaven, he could see that there was a lot more going on than just what could be seen with the physical eyes. And he came back and he said, let me tell you what I saw. And the four Gospels, they're a record of what men could see with their physical eyes in the flesh when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead and everything. But really, they could see the nails, they could see the thorn, the crown of thorns on his head, they could see the spear in his side, they could see the crowd, they could see the cross, they could see the blood flowing, and so forth and so on. But Paul said when he came back from that experience, he said some unusual things, like in Galatians 2:20, he said, I was crucified with Christ. Wait a minute, Paul, you weren't even there that day. What is he talking about? Nevertheless, in Galatians 2:20, he said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What are you talking about, Paul? And so, really, he was saying, I was there. You couldn't see that. If you'd have stood there in that day with your physical eyes and looked on Jesus, and Jesus being crucified and those two thieves or those two criminals, you could have said, Paul, I was there. You weren't there. I saw the whole crowd. You weren't there. But Paul said, I was there. Why on earth would he say such a thing? Well, what Paul was talking about is the revelation he received about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that the fact that what Jesus did, he did for all men, including himself, as a substitute, and therefore, because he died as my substitute, I died. I was there. Now we're getting into the real x-ray of the gospel. Amen. And when you get into the gospels, you'll not only say, well, Paul was there. You'll say, I was there. I was there. He became my substitute. And since he did it for me, I was there. Amen. What God did in Jesus, he was doing for every man. You understand, today in the Easter pageant, people put on Easter pageants, and that's all good. I appreciate it. Don't misunderstand me. But they'll try to get the crowd. I mean, they'll have the Passion of the Christ, played out in a drama of some kind. And then they'll try to get the crowd to identify, I mean, the congregation that's viewing the pageant, they'll try to get them to identify with someone on in the skit, in the play. And they'll say, we were there, we were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Or we were one of the thieves, or we were the soldier that thrust the sword into his side, and all of that. And Paul, who saw an x-ray of the gospel when he went to heaven, said, I was there, but I wasn't there in all those places. I was on the cross. I was crucified with Christ. Paul saw an x-ray. I mean, you know what I mean by x-ray? He saw deeper into what was really going on. He saw himself on the cross. You can't see that by looking at a photograph of the cross. You understand? You can't see that in the Gospels, but you can see it by looking at an x-ray in the epistles. Now, to really understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you have to understand two spiritual laws that the whole work of God in Christ, in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that the whole work of God in Christ was based upon. Two spiritual laws. Number one, the law of identification. Number two, the law of substitution. Now, you might say, what on earth are you talking about? I'm talking about the two buttons you got to push on God's x-ray machine to understand the whole thing. what you got to do to be able to see beyond just what could be seen in the flesh in the Gospels and go look deeper into it to what was really going on behind the scenes. There was not just a man dying and shedding blood. If that was the case, there are many men that have died and shed blood. Why is his death special? Why is his burial special? Why is the fact that he came alive from the dead special? What was really going on? And so those are the two buttons you and I must push on God's X-ray machine in order to turn it on and see deeper into the resurrection, into the death, burial, and resurrection. But we're talking about the resurrection. In other words, there is a switch, a couple of switches you have to flip to turn on the whole revelation of what happened in Christ. And there's two main switches. There's some more, but these are some of the main ones, and the other ones kind of feed into it. And that is the law of identification and the law of substitution. Now, let me define them very quickly, and you can see them in the epistles just as soon as I start talking about it. Number one, the law of identification. The word identification just means the same as. God sees you, and God identified. Jesus came to earth and identified with us. He became a man. He became not only a man, he took on flesh. He not only did that, he took on the cross, Jesus took on our sin. Our sin. Now, he didn't sin, but he took on our sin. He identified. He became one with us. He identified with us. He became the same as we were. What were we? We were sinners. Jesus never sinned as far as his own actions went, but he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians talks about it in the 5th chapter. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He took our sin on himself. He wasn't just dying as a martyr. He's dying as a substitute. He's dying under the penalty of our sin. Our wages of our sin is death. Now, not just physical death. Physical death only happens because of another kind of death called spiritual death. And we read in Ephesians 2, verse number 1, you hath he, God, quickened. That means quickened means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's not physical death. None of us, probably nobody in here has ever been dead physically yet. Right? So when he says you were, he's talking to all of us. You and I, all of us, were dead in trespasses and sin. So this is not physical death. This is some other kind of death. And he describes it in our sin. It's a spiritual condition of separated from God, being separated from God because of sin. Now that's true about all of us. All of us have sinned. You just take two or three of the first of the Ten Commandments and you'll find every one of us had broken at least one of them and probably all of them. Amen. God is a holy God, and he can't fellowship with sin. It separates us from him. Well, but see, Jesus took that, not only the physical death. Many men have died physically, but that didn't do anything for our redemption. But Jesus became spiritually separated from God. Remember on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God separated himself from him. Why? Because he took on our sin. And he turned and couldn't look on our sin. The Bible said, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It separated Jesus from God. And that's the definition of spiritual death. Amen. Well, Jesus took that as our substitute. He identified with us. He became the same with us in our condition. As a believer in Christ, we have the identical life of God. Because not only did he identify with us in our sin, but he did it that we might identify with him in everything he became. It's the great law of identification. And we can read it in the Bible. We see substitution and we see identification. That means he became one with us as a substitute. He became our sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. Isn't that right? He was made dead spiritually, which is what we were. He identified with us so that we could be made alive unto God, which is what he is. Anybody getting this? We have the identical life of God in our spirits as we put our faith in the work of Christ. And so that same righteousness is ours. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. And we have the same victory. He triumphed over death and hell and the grave so that we might triumph over death, hell, and the grave. We read in Ephesians 1 that he wants us to know the power that is to us who believe according to the working of God's power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. But he didn't stop there. He raised him at the right hand of the Father and seated him at the right hand of God. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Jesus is Lord of all. But it goes into Ephesians 2. It keeps on talking about that in Ephesians 1. Then it goes into Ephesians 2 and it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. In other words, not only Jesus, but you and I. That power that raised him from the dead was not just directed toward raising Jesus from the dead. It was directed towards raising Jesus from the dead so all of us could be raised from spiritual death. He said he wants us to know the power that is to usward, towards us. Towards us. And you hath he quickened. It's the and you gospel. Jesus was raised from the dead, but you also. God saw you in Christ. And that's how you can become alive again to God and no longer separated because of sin. It's through faith in what he did. I'm doing it. I'm preaching myself happy. We have the same victory over Satan. The Bible said Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them. Then we have the same, really, to be honest with you, we have the same blessing. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings that heaven itself enjoys, the Bible says. We have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Romans 8:11. We have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. The same spirit. Isn't that a good thing to think about? There's a quickening for our mortal bodies. And so we died the same death. And really, we were raised together. According to Ephesians 2, he raised us up together and made us to sit together and with him in heavenly places. Now, that's all. You start talking about things like that, and many people's minds just sort of go foggy, and they're like, I have no idea what that's talking about. Well, the thing we as believers must do today is move beyond shallow Christianity. You understand what I'm talking about. These man's problems were deeper than just surface problems. That's why we've got to look deeper into what we see in the Gospels rather than just the epistles. Now, you might be really in your mind, if you've never understood the Bible, you might be in your mind really challenging me on this, say, well, I just don't understand that. The Gospels has the whole Gospel in it. Yeah, but you can't see into the real meaning of it. You can see limitedly. Jesus tried to describe it to people, but they didn't understand. Over and over again, he'd say, the Bible would say, but it was hidden from them what he's talking about. Remember, he talked about, I'll raise again on the third day, and the Bible said they didn't understand what he's talking about. And so, in order to fix man's problems, which are deeper than just surface problems, we've got to go deeper into what the gospel really means. You know, there's much in the world that people offer in order to fix humanity. Psychology's one. You know, there's a lot of solutions out there. But they don't fix the real sin problem. There's only one sacrifice for sin, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the real issue. That's the real problem with the guilt and the shame and the inferiority complexes have and all those things. It is a sense of unrighteousness and unworthiness and separation from God rather than a sense of belonging, acceptance, being made right with God, welcomed in his presence, having his same life in us, his same victory, his same power, his same everything he got, we got, his same blessings. And so the faith, if our faith is going to go deeper, we're going to have to go into God's solution deeper. The epistles take us into a deeper faith. The Bible is progressive revelation. It progresses as you read through the Bible. So, if you go to that doctor, like I said, and he takes a photograph of where it hurts, you're going to tell him you have to go deeper than that. It's hurting down in deeper than that. You understand? So that's the same way with the Gospels. We got to go beyond it. Look in the epistles. That's the reason why we have shallow Christianity today, is because they look at a picture of the resurrection, but they've never gone beyond the picture. They've never gone to over and looked at the x-ray in the epistles. You understand what I'm talking about? If you're going to go deeper into faith, you're going to have to go deeper into the resurrection than just the Gospels. Now, I'm not saying that it's not all there in the Gospels, but it doesn't define what happened behind the scenes. You can't see behind the scenes where Jesus, the Bible said in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15, he spoiled principalities and powers. You can't see that in the Gospels. You just see a man dying and them taking him off the cross and putting him in the grave. You can't see that in the Gospels, but you can see it in the epistles. Hallelujah. And so if you look at my Bibles, all of them are worn out, first of all, in the epistles. That's why I'm strong in faith. That's why what goes around to others don't happen in my life. You say, are you bragging? I'm bragging on Jesus. Amen. Now, the resurrection is central to the gospel. In fact, Romans 10:9 and 10 says we can't get saved without believing in the resurrection. With the heart man believeth, or with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Salvation is not something you do, it's something you receive. And it's through believing in the resurrection that's central to the gospel. And the Ephesians 1, 16 through 23 is some of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible about the resurrection. And he said he wants us to know there, I'll paraphrase, he wants us to know the power that is to usward who believe according to the power that God wrought in Christ. Actually, it says according to the exceeding greatness of his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, that power is towards usward. In other words, it's for us to live by, not just Jesus to live by. It raised him from the dead. But Paul said, me too. I believed in it, and it raised me from spiritual death and the nature of sin and brought me to a new life empowered by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. A new life of victory over sin, over Satan, over bondage, over the past. How many of you are so thankful that the past can be gone through the power of the resurrection of the gospel? And so that power is to usward. Then we read, and it was God's exceeding great power that raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, it's greater than anything that opposes you. All the forces, you read in the epistles, that all the forces of hell tried to stop Jesus' resurrection. They tried to oppose him. And it destroyed all the principalities and powers that raised Jesus from the dead. That power destroyed all those forces of darkness. Now, destroy doesn't mean they don't exist. It just simply means it broke their right and their power to rule us. When Jesus raised from the dead, he said, behold, I'm he that was dead, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys. Now get this, the keys, that means authority. If I have the keys to a building, I have the authority to that building. I have the keys, he said, notice, of death and hell. I have the keys. In other words, what that means is I strip Satan of his right to hold mankind in spiritual death. None of his power is able now to keep a man who believes in Jesus from walking right out of spiritual death and separation from God, still bound by his sin and the penalty of it, by the way. And nothing can keep him from walking right out of that into being born again, receiving the life of God, and being a new person in Christ with the past all gone and on their way to heaven, living victoriously down here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know, today, we have these receptacles in our homes. We call them plugs. You know, you plug in the toaster or hair dryer or whatever. And nowadays, all of them come with these little, trip buttons on them. Those little, I guess they're basically a breaker, you know. And so they suppress a surge of power. If you try to draw too much power, it suppresses it. And so you plug something in and that thing, I got one in the bathroom where I get ready, I mean, almost every day, pushing that button again because I was going to say stupid thing, but that's not nice. It keeps flipping off and flipping off and flipping off. And so, I mean, it's just weak, you know. Those old kind that I grew up with in the house I grew up with, I mean, you could stick a wire. I mean, don't touch the wire, but you could, if you had rubber gloves or something, stick one wire in the other, one side and another wire on the other side, and you'd have enough power and fire to barbecue a cow. You know what I'm talking about? And it'd keep on buzzing. It just buzzed. That's that old style. You had enough power to do whatever you needed to do. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I think there's a lot of modern-day Christians that sort of have too much of a surge suppressor on the power of God. They got it all watered down. You know what I'm talking about? Modern-day plugs, you know, on the wall that we have, they're just weak. Amen? And too many Christians have a surge suppressor on the power of God. There's not enough power there. Now there's power coming towards them, all right. Enough power to fix anything. But they've got so many qualifications and limitations and unbeliefs and things that they say, well, God can't and God won't. And God's done away with that. The days of the apostles, that was right, but not today. And all these surge suppressors that keep the power just barely able to keep their nose above water spiritually, so to speak. I like the good old day plugs, and I like the good old gospel that still has the power that makes all things possible to him that believeth. Hallelujah. We read that in the Bible that God raised Jesus from the dead through the power of God, and that power is to usward. Now, something else that it did, I'll read Colossians 2:15. We're not going to go much longer here. But Colossians 2:15, this is in a translation called the Coney Bear translation. He, that's talking about Jesus, disarmed the principalities and powers which fought against him. Philip's translation says, he, Jesus, exposed them, shattered, empty, and defeated in its final glorious triumphant act. I like that. So in all the forces of hell that opposed Jesus' resurrection were destroyed when the power of God came into hell and raised Jesus from the dead. Alarms went off in hell. I mean, big time alarms. Because it defeated them. And so when it says in the King James, it said Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. That word, we don't use that much today, except for rotten food or something. But in the Greek, it means something different. It means like when an army was defeated. The champion army, the victorious army, would strip them of all their armor, strip them of all their clothing even, and march them down through their own capital city naked and defeated. Just as a sign to anybody who wanted to see, they're defeated. And that's what Jesus did. He stripped the enemy of his right to defeat you, to hold you in bondage to sin and all its consequences. Sickness didn't come into the earth until sin came into the earth. There are many consequences, tormented mind, bondage in our minds. There's many addictions people have. There's power that to deliver you from all that. And it's in the resurrection and it's in believing the gospel. I've been delivered from many things. I am not standing where I'm standing today because of my own strength or my own ability. It's by the power of God I'm free from my past. Aren't you thankful for what God's done in your life? And so that's one thing that we have to understand. Jesus took the keys of death and hell from the enemy, and Satan no longer has the authority to hold us in that kind of bondage. Then we see in the Bible, here's something else we'll quickly look at, that Jesus rose from the dead, but he didn't just stop on earth. He ascended up. That power raised him all the way up to heaven and set him down at the right hand of the Father. Now, what's he doing there right now? He's been there for over 2,000 years right now. Is he just unemployed? Is he twiddling his thumbs? Is he just waiting for God to say what to do next? No, let's read this, and if you want to turn to it, whatever, it's up to you. But it says in Hebrews 9, 12 through 14, it says, that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, redemption is just a big word in the Bible. It means to ransom or to rescue by paying a price. You ever heard of somebody on the news, they, captivated somebody. I'm trying to think of the right word. But they took them captive, and then they demanded a ransom of some kind. And when somebody pays that price, if somebody pays that price, that's called redemption. That's what the Bible means when it's saying redemption. It's saying to ransom or to rescue by paying the price. And the rescue of mankind from his condition was the price of Jesus' blood. We read that in the Bible. It talks about it in the epistle of 1 Peter. It says that we were redeemed not with corruptible things, but such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So, let's read this again. Jesus, not by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us by his shed blood. He said, for if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, I like that, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. Notice that the shed blood of Jesus, that's the blood that he shed, obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if I'll just give you the references in John 20, verses 17, on down through verse 27, you can read that when Jesus first raised from the dead in the Gospels there, we see Mary meeting him. She didn't know who he was. She thought he was the gardener. He said to her, whom you seek? I'm looking for Jesus. They buried him, but now he's not in the tomb. I'm looking for where they put him. And Jesus said, Mary. And her eyes were open. She realized, wait a minute. And she saw it was him. And she was going to embrace him, but Jesus said, touch me not. Don't touch me not. Touch me not. Don't touch me. I'm getting ready to go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And so he wouldn't let her embrace him and love on him and so forth. So, just 8 days later, in verses 26 and 27, we see Jesus appearing to the 12 apostles, and he introduced himself to them, came, walked in the room where they were, introduced himself to them, and said to Thomas, who had doubted that they had seen him raised from the dead, said to Thomas, Thomas, you said that you won't believe unless you put your finger in the print of my nails and see observe the scar in my side. You won't believe I raised from the dead. Thomas, put your finger in my... He invited Thomas to touch him. Put your finger in my hand here. Put your hand in my side and be not faithless but believing. Now here's Jesus just 8 days later inviting them to touch him. Now you might say, well, what's the point? Get on with it, preacher. I'm making a point that you're gonna, if you understand, very quickly, if you understand, you understand. See, you can't see it in the Gospels. It's just a photograph. But we just read Hebrews, where Paul says what really happened between when Mary saw him and Thomas was invited to touch him. We read here in Hebrews that Jesus was on his way, right after his resurrection, on his way to heaven. Now, he came back and interacted for a while before he permanently went. But he was on his way to heaven to offer his blood in the heavenly holy of holies as a payment for our eternal redemption. That blood was holy. He didn't want an unholy person who had not yet been redeemed touching him. He was on his way. And between then and 8 days later, he had entered in and offered his blood. God had accepted it. That blood is there in the presence of God in the heavenly holy of holies. And right now, according to Hebrews 12:24, it is there speaking and saying something. It's saying redemption is paid. The price is paid. All who come through this blood, all who come through faith in this blood, have a free, eternal access to God. Not through good works, not through attending church. Good works are great. Attending church is great. We can come and learn. But our redemption is not dependent upon that. It's dependent upon faith in his blood. And so, what Jesus raised from the dead to do, he raised from the dead to be, according to these verses, to be our high priest. He's there in heaven right now. According to the verse in, you can just listen if you want to. This is in three different references. In Hebrews 3, verse number 1, it says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. It says in Hebrews 7:22 that he is the surety of the new covenant. It says in Jeremiah, I'm saying a lot of things, I don't know how much of it you're catching, but I'm giving it. Jeremiah 1:12, it says he watches over his word to perform it. So in heaven, Jesus fulfills that right now. He has paid the eternal price. All that come to God through the blood and through his eternal sacrifice come through Jesus, really, is what they're doing. They're coming through Jesus. And he's there. He's there watching over his word to perform it. He's there as the surety of all the provisions of the new covenant. He's there as the apostle and high priest of our confession. So when we come to God through the blood and confessing Jesus, Jesus is there as our high priest to give us access to God and all the blessings that he obtained through his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we begin to put our faith in him and make our confession of faith in him, then the power of God goes into action to manifest those in our lives. Oh, I just preached myself happy. He's saying that the ministry of Jesus, our high priest, personally guarantees all the terms and provisions of this new covenant. We live under a covenant with God through the blood of Christ. So he's watching over what he said in the Word of God, the Bible, the covenant. That's the new covenant, the New Testament. And he's watching over that. And whenever we come to God through faith and make our confession of faith based on his promises and provisions, Jesus is there to guarantee that comes to pass. He guarantees that comes to pass. Isn't that good news? And so what we find then is, we can come to God. That's one of the reasons he raised from the dead, is to give us access to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's because he's the only one who paid the price for sin that God accepted. God doesn't accept our good works. It'd be like you going to the grocery store and they say, that's $23.43, and you lay down the hubcap off of your car. They say, we don't accept that as payment for groceries. It's their store. They have the right to say what they accept and what they won't. This is God's redemption, and he has the right to determine whether what he's going to accept and what he doesn't accept. I go to church all the time, but going to church is not what makes me acceptable. If that made me acceptable to God, why did Jesus have to come? Why did his blood have to be shed? So there's only one penalty. I mean, there's only one price that was paid, and that's the blood of Jesus. No other mediator between God and men. But thank God we do have someone we can go through. And we have someone that not just we can initially go to for salvation, or go through to for salvation, but continue to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain what we need ongoingly by tapping into that power in that name, power in his blood, power in his resurrection. So we see then that we have access to God through the resurrection. Jesus is alive today, and he ever liveth, the Bible said, to make intercession between God and men.